This morning, I'm sharing a lot with you in a condensed version. I'm kind of running through some prior thoughts quickly, and I'm going to pepper in all kinds of addresses. What I want to ask of you to do, this is the reverse of usual. Take notes if you can, but stay with me because it's recorded, so you can always go back and grab those addresses. Because we're going somewhere this morning. Some of us will have the predisposition, if you will, to think, well, I've heard that scripture before. I've got that idea. Because when it comes to simplicity and the profound things of God, sometimes we breeze over them, don't we? Has anyone ever been so upset at yourself for making the dumbest, Jonathan, yep, all the time, no. Just making the dumbest little mistake. Just the dumbest little mistake, and it's messed up the whole ordeal, and you're like, I know that. See, for me personally, it actually is in coding and stuff. I used to do a lot of coding, and in coding, if you put one dot in the wrong spot or you capitalize something that's not supposed to be capitalized, it just screws up the whole thing. And you got to go there. Now they've at least got softwares that go through and be like, there's an error right here. And like, oh, I can find it. Back in the old days, you just had to start from the beginning and just read it. Just keep going. If you're like, I've never done coding. Okay, think of it like this. You ever been doing math for your checkbook? And you added one extra zero and you thought you had $1,000. But you found out you had two less zeros than that and you had $10. Some of you are like, I've never made that big a mistake. That's why I don't do our money. I just let Taryn do it. Because to me, it's just zeros. You just add some more there and it's easy. No, but you've been doing something and you make this just such a basic little error. I've done that a lot with construction on things. It's one of the reasons I like working with metal instead of wood. I grew up working with metal primarily. And you know what happens if you cut a piece of metal too short? Just weld another piece on and cut it again. You know what happens if you cut a board too short? You got to go get the board stretcher. It's not a thing. You got to start all over. Has anyone ever done that? I went to read. It's like, all right. It's 13 and a quarter, 13 and a quarter, 13 and a quarter. And you go out there and you cut it 13 and three quarters. Some of you are like, wait, fractions are still a thing? Yes, not in calculators, you know. And so we've all done that. And a lot of times with our view of Christ, with our view of God, with our understanding of this whole thing, that's kind of what we've done. We've gotten so used to saying it and doing it and thinking that we got it that we kind of breeze through the pieces of it. And then what happens is when we get to the end, we're like, wait, what? It's all messed up. The difference is sometimes we can't go back and figure out exactly where it went awry. And so that's kind of where we see our journey with God. Or even last week I used this example, and I think it's a great one. Has anyone ever been watching a movie or a TV series, and then your spouse or a friend or someone comes in, right, or your children, and they sit down and they're like, who's that? Why are they doing that? What's going on? And you're like, shh. This is very important. And they're like, but just what are they doing? And what do you want to say? If you just watch it from the beginning, because I'm not going to tell you, because you got to get, I can't express all of this story to you. Has anyone ever? How frustrating is that? That's me on Sunday trying to explain God. No, I'm just kidding. That's the idea, is like when it comes to the story of God, what's happened is we're like dropped into the middle of this really fast-paced moving story, and we're all like, well, who's that? What's going on there? Why is this happening? Why is there pain and suffering in the world? And we're asking these questions. It's like, if you would just stop and go back to the beginning. I know, who's ever told someone, watch a series and like, get through the first three episodes. Because the first one's super slow, and the second one gets a little better, and the third one, finally, then you care about what's happening. That's Genesis 1, 2, and 3. In the opening scenes of Scripture, there's a reason that it opens the way it does. And that's why the people who combine Scripture together as one, the reason they put it together in that way is to make sure it kicked us off on the right foot. But what we've done is we've made that simple mistake of saying, I learned when I was a kid. God created the world in 7 days. Actually, it's 6 days, the 7th day he rested. So I find that humorous that we just run around. See, that shows how quickly we just breeze over it, doesn't it? He made the world in 7 days. Read your scripture. He made it in 6 days. In the seventh. Well, what is a day? Who knows? Also, if you're looking into it as saying, what's a day? What does it mean? How many? Was it 7,000 years? Because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, so it's seven. Okay, we did good math. We did God's math. No, it was seven 24-hour time periods. No, it was 7 billion years. No, it's 13.8 billion years, right? If you're looking at scripture trying to find that, while it may contain some of that, that's not the purpose that it was written for. It was the scene-setting story. Now, my favorite story of all time, hands down, bar none, is The Lord of the Rings. I used this example last week, but it is my all-time favorite. The one thing I will never tell you to do is let's watch Lord of the Rings and let's watch number two, The Two Towers. Just by show of hands, anybody even heard of The Lord of the Rings? Okay. Frodo. Yeah, okay. Yeah. So in that, I would never say, let's start The Two Towers, because man, that's when it gets good. Because the opening scene of The Two Towers starts with people running in a dungeon from goblins and someone's falling down into a cavern and they're crying about it and they're so upset. And you're like, what is happening right now? Who's the old gray-bearded dude? What's the demon thing that's falling down there? What are these ugly-looking creatures that you're saying are goblins? Why are they shooting arrows at them? Why'd you go in the dark cave in the first place? Everybody knows, just don't go into the dark caves and you'll be fine. Like, right? You have no clue what's going on, but even if you said, well, let's just watch a little bit of the first movie, if you did not start with that first 30-second opening of the Lord of the Rings movies, or indeed read the opening of the Fellowship of the Ring, if you don't watch and understand that first 30 seconds, it sets the whole tone for the entire journey, that entire epic adventure in 30 seconds. It encapsulates thousands of years in 30 seconds. Some of y'all, spoiler alert, this is the first part of The Lord of the Rings. It starts off, says, the world has changed. I can feel it in the air. Okay, it's 3 minutes. Oh my goodness, these people. I feel like Moses, these people you gave me. No, and in that first few 3 minutes and 30 seconds, it's encapsulating thousands of years, setting the scene. So when you see these characters and you see what they're doing, you're like, I got it. That's Genesis 1, 2, and 3 for us, setting the scene. And we're dropped into this fast-paced moving story, but if we don't go back and we make that simple mistake, it'll cause an issue down the line, and that's where most of us are sitting around. Why is there pain and suffering in the world? What's going on? This Jesus thing is not really hitting me like it's hitting all of you. I don't understand it. I don't get it. And it's because we haven't went back and said, what's the scene-setting thing that's happening here? And so we've misunderstood the entire idea of the goal that God had for creation, the purposes he placed within humanity, and indeed, even more than that, the process. And what we've actually done is conflated all those things. Jeremiah 29:11, come on, it's a Hobby Lobby verse. It's posted everywhere. For I know the plans that I have for you. Thoughts of peace, not of destruction, right? Everybody's like, no, I didn't know. I like that one. Yeah, but it didn't say, for here's the goal for your life, for I know the goal of your life, for everything to be groovy, baby. No, he said, it's the plan. What's the plan? It's a process. That's the way it should work. The way something should go is very different than the place it should end up, yes? If you go from here to Dallas, how many ways are there to get there? There's lots. You can go straight up 35. You can go all the way down that way. You can go south and then come back up. You can walk, you can drive, you can take a bus, you can get an Uber. That's the most expensive Uber ride in human history, I'm pretty sure. But you can do all kinds of ways to get there. But the end result is different. And so here we are dropped in this fast-paced story, and we've misunderstood purpose and process and all these things, and that's week one. You can go back and look at all that. But we've set the goal wrong. We thought the goal was just to have a good life, and God says, that was not my goal for you ever. I hope that's a piece of it when you get it set right. But the goal was something completely different. Indeed, the goal is not to hurry up and get out of here and go to heaven. Point of inquiry here. Think about this just for a moment. If the goal was to get out of here and go to heaven, A, how come God ever put us here in the first place? Why didn't he just create us there? Wait, maybe he did. Or B, when you started believing, Like right now, we call people up here, and you want to go to heaven, you want to believe in Jesus, say Jesus three times, click your heels. No place like home. Come. When we did it, it'd just be like, wow, your purpose is complete. You're out of here. Now, you could argue and say what? Well, no, you got to go share it with the world. Dude, come on. You line up people, and people driving by start seeing people disappearing, and you're like, where are they going? They're going to heaven, man, paradise. It's going to be fantastic. You could not stop the line of people. So it ain't that. Or maybe we've got the entire goal off. We've misunderstood maybe a process and a purpose and an end result that happens. The best example of this, God gives us relationships to reveal himself to us through each other. That's the purpose of a relationship, just to mirror an idea here. Is the goal of getting married marriage or is it the person? Yes. It's like laundry, that's the purpose. No. The goal of getting married is a symbol of the affection and desire between two people. If marriage is the goal, you'll just go off and find any old body so you ain't alone, which a lot of people do in this day and age, and then it don't work out so well, and they're like, I don't understand. I got married. I did the thing. It's because the goal was this, not the person. When the goal is the person, now all of a sudden it works out differently. But if ever the focus gets off the person, what happens? The relationship breaks apart. This is what's happened with humanity and God. So here we are, fast-paced moving story. We got to go back so we don't make the same mistakes. And we understand everything that's going on. We've missed the purpose, the process, the goal. We've missed the entire thing. And so here we are. We've misunderstood God's original relationship, God's original plan, purpose, process, all of it. We've missed it all, and we forgot about his partnership that he had for us. See, the first thing that we ever hear about God in Genesis chapter 1, after he creates all things, seen and unseen, what do we see? The first relationship between man and God. Partnership. In Genesis 1, 26, God decides out of all of his creation, he's going to set up one particular being that's going to be different than the rest. He's going to have his very essence, we say spirit, inside of him. And in Genesis 1, 26, it says, let us make man in our image and likeness. Now, again, this is all week 2 and week 1, so you can go into that on your own time. I'm not going to go back all through all that. Otherwise, you're going to be here for 3 hours instead of 2.5. Image and likeness. Let them be the manner and the character of them. And let them have dominion. Let them have the rule and the reign. So I'm sorry. Can I just say it? Do I need to face this way? That's an old, preacher joke. Preaching to the choir, except for we need to put a picture of a choir right up there so I can preach to the choir. I'm sorry, you are sorely mistaken. If you want to go around making the claim, God's in control and God makes everything happen for a perfect reason. No, God is in ultimate authority. Authority is different than control. I have ultimate authority over my 3 children, as long as Taryn says so. I have ultimate authority over my 3 children. I am the rule maker. I am rule maker. I make the rules. But guess what I do not do for those 3 teenage kids? I don't control them. You can't even control a 2-year-old. I don't know which is harder, a 2-year-old or a teenager. But you can't control them. Now, the difference is God could control. When God chooses to use his authority and insert it into the world and assert his control, we call it a miracle. But at the very beginning, in the first opening scenes, he set it up and said, I have ultimate authority, and what I'm going to choose to do is partner with one of my creatures and say, now you have dominion, the reign, the rule over this area. You do it like I do it. Let's work together to do this. And so we shoot ourselves in the foot quite literally when we say God's in control of everything, and everything that's happening is happening because God wanted it to. No. Now, can God insert his authority and control and say, I'm going to make it good? Yes. Scripture after scripture says he can take that which was meant for destruction and evil and turn it for good. But the only way he can do that is what? Is if we choose to submit our authority that he gave us to him and say, all right, what would you have me do? This is a key understanding, because this is how you have conversations with people when someone passes away and we have loss in our lives, or you hear about these horrific stories from babies being thrown in dumpsters to children being beaten to you name it. And we look at that, and when someone says, if God is so good, why? Why would he allow that? And the only answer that we have is a chalked up, half-baked answer. Go smoke some weed or something and get a better half-baked answer. Because the half-baked answer is, we don't know the mind of God, so God just is doing this. You're telling me the God of all creation that is that good, the best he could come up with was a lot of murdering and killing to get goodness out of it? No. He said, I wanted to partner with you guys, and you chose your own dominion. And when you chose your own dominion, I can insert myself, and if it's about to go to hell in a handbasket, I'll insert myself from time to time. We see those miracles all the time. But he says, I can't do it all the time, because then you're never going to be the image bearer that I intended you to be back all the way at the beginning. Now, that doesn't settle well with us, because we really like to blame everything on God or the devil. But I submit to you that most of what we experience that we call hell on earth is created by humanity, because we were given the rule and dominion. What we are not doing is submitting our rule and dominion to what God had intended us from the beginning. He said, you are, let them be in our image and likeness. We are meant to be the very image of God. Have you ever thought it odd that one of the first things is thou shalt not make any other graven images? But yet in the first chapter, God does that. God makes an image. Well, why can he do it and we can't do it? No one ever thought about that, have you? Opening lines, let us make an image. It's the same word. Go look it up. In Genesis 1:26, when it says, make them in our image and likeness. Same word as God says, don't make a graven image. Why? Because there was already meant to be an image of God on earth. You don't create another one because you're supposed to be it. You're not supposed to be God. Again, we talked about that last week. Poor management. You're not trying to be God. You're submitting the rule he gave you and saying, all right, I'll partner with you as your image. Not unlike an ambassador. 2 Corinthians. Let's read it together, shall we? 2 Corinthians 5:20. I want to read a couple of these scriptures so you know. First off, Genesis 1, chapter 1, 2, and 3. Read the whole thing. You'll see everything I'm talking about right here painted out. Then we can fast forward all the way through to 2 Corinthians 5:20. This is Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and what he's doing is he's trying to express to the church of Corinth so they understand the role of humanity that God had intended, the whole reason Christ came. I mean, he's trying to paint the whole picture here, and he frames it up closer to the end in verse 20 after he's talking about all of us being committed to reconcile the world. The word reconcile means to reconcile things together, to put things back together as one again. He says that's the mission that God has given us through Christ. As Christ did that, you're supposed to do that. And in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he brings it to a head and he uses this example. He says, now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? We have them. They go to other countries, and what do? They represent the interests of the country that they are from. They go to foreign areas, areas that are not ran the way that they're used to. They go into those areas, and what do? They represent the interest to expand or to build or whatever the country they're from. So Paul seems to think this is the idea of the image of God. You are in a land, a foreign country, a foreign kingdom of death, chaos, and destruction. And you're supposed to go into that place representing and bringing about the interest of the original place you were from, the spirit world. His image and his likeness. He says, so we're ambassadors for Christ in place of Jesus. Oh, I'm going to say it. I don't care how mad you get. Not sit around and wait for Jesus to hurry up and show up, because it's just let it go to hell in a handbasket. Then Jesus show up and fix it all. That's like the kid who knows if they leave their room dirty enough for long enough, mama will come and clean it anyways. I grew up with a mom like that. I found out very quickly my wife is not like that. Does not work that way. So this intense focus, that Christians have right now. Look at it. Google it. Everything's, Jesus is about to return, and what are they doing? They think sharing the gospel is that Jesus is going to return. The gospel is about who Christ was, and you're supposed to be his representation. In every aspect of you, actually, if you keep reading in other areas, it says you're supposed to be so indistinguishable from Jesus that that's where we coined the term Christian. Now, don't get it twisted if I say, oh, well, but Jared, I'm messing up and screwing up and stumbling every which six ways to Sunday. Yeah. It's called repentance. You just say, oh, I see that. Not supposed to do that. God, sorry, I did not represent your interest very well. I'm going to turn around and go the other way. That's what the word repent means. The word repent in Greek is metanoia. Meta means to change, and the noia means the mind. That's the Greek, metanoia. Change your mind. So you are headed this way. You were not representing his. And he says, oh, I see. I'm headed off. I'm heading off the board here. I'm supposed to go this way. Simple enough. So don't beat yourself up over it. Fail forward. So we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us for you. We pray in Christ's stead. Do you notice now there are two things you're doing for Christ and you're doing it in his place? Do you see that? For Christ, the whole reason of your being is doing this for him because of the work that he wanted, and now you are doing it in place of him. To be what? Reconciled to God. Brought back together as one. Whoa. That is the idea. Now, many of us have these chess pieces that we've been carrying around. If you don't have the opportunity today to partake with us, all it is a symbol to keep us reminded to bring his kingdom. But we hadn't talked a lot about the game of chess. Who's ever even played chess before? Who? I know, Jim. Me and Jim. Oddly enough, this was an example I had a while back. And then I was like, you know, I don't really actually know that much about chess. I just know enough that was like, hey, that makes sense spiritually, and that's a good example. And I started playing with Jim. And he tries to let me win, and I still lose. He has. One time he had me in checkmate in like three moves. And I was like, what? But I had this plan over here. And he's like, nope, because of this, you got to look over here. I'm like, okay, Jim. He tries to let me win, and I still lose. But there has been some things I've learned about chess, and I think it's interesting. Chess has been around a long time, guys, long, long time. It originates all the way back from like the Asian area. That's where it actually came from and moved its way over. It's been around for a long time, and Jim always makes this statement about how once like the first move is made, there's like over 3 billion combinations that can be done. I actually looked at a mathematician who did the math on it. It's actually 10 to the 40th power, which is a number that we don't even have. That's how many different things legally can happen on a chessboard, like within the rules of chess. If you remove the rules of chess, this was insane to me. If you remove the rules of chess and just say you can move pieces wherever you want, there are more possible outcomes on one chessboard than there are atoms in the known universe. I was like, how does that even work? In my head, I'm like, no, I can move this piece here. Okay, I give up counting. Because if here's here and there's there. That's kind of some of the idea of life. Life is this complex web of things and so many things. And God's like, hey, if you would listen to me, I can show you how to maneuver through this thing, and we can get to the end result that's intended. Also, there's these squares. Y'all see them? Yeah. And you have each space, and you have each kind, you know, like everybody know what they're called. We have a king. We have a queen. I find it interesting that the king is the one you're supposed to protect, but he can't do crap. Got bishops, horses. Knights, castles, rooks, and they all have their specific way that they move, and they're all very, very valuable in different situations. And pawns, these things right here, a lot of times, especially new players, they're like, pawns, get them out of the way so I can get my big pieces out. But pawns are like the heart of the game. And all these pieces have their specific way they move and all these kinds of things, and the goal is that all the pieces work together for one common goal, yeah? One common purpose. They all work together. They move differently. They do things differently. But yet, they're trying to move across these spaces to take dominion over the board and to get the king in checkmate. which means the king cannot move anywhere and the king's dead, and then you lose the game. But in these spaces of things, there's something that happens if you have one piece that, like, you know, like moves and goes and moves there, right? But if another piece from the opposition wants to come and take this space, do you know there's something that happens? Two things cannot be in the same space. You can't be like, okay, well, I'll just, let's pass. Let's be, treaty. You get to pass and I'll sit halfway. I'll just go in between the two. Cannot happen in chess. Cannot happen in your life. Double-minded man, James says, is unstable in all of his ways. Jesus says in Matthew, he says, hey, no man can serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. It's impossible. You can't, no treaty. If this space is going to be taken by the opposition, this piece gets removed and that piece goes in its stead. Does anybody know what it's called when this piece has to be removed by the opposition? Kill them. No. It's called capturing them. Because I was playing with Jim, that's why I was like, I'm going to kill you. He's like, I've captured your pawn. I'm like, no, I killed it. It's dead. But no, it's just capturing it. This is what's happened in humanity. In Genesis chapter 3, remember that opening scene? In Genesis chapter 3, humanity became captured. We decided, here we are, on the line, ready. God says, have my dominion. Keep taking my world and making it a good world. And we say, hey, what if I do this move over here and not really confer over here? I want to do my own thing. And what we did was put ourselves in a space, in a position in which the opposition came and captured us, and removed us. The very image of God on earth, the very representation of God on earth, captured and removed from play of having the dominion that was intended. And God looks at this and says, no, not good. It was not my plan. That was not what's supposed to happen. And in Genesis chapter 3, what we see is God coming. Some of y'all have this idea of God being super ticked off and angry and stuff like that, but that's not the case. What you see is God being, yes, sorely disappointed in humanity's decision. But you see him with love, care, and devotion say, that was not your purpose. This is not the place I intended for you. That space that you've put yourself in now, full of death, chaos, and destruction, full of depression, anxiety, all of these things that you've put yourself in. Yeah, you put yourself in. I'm going to say it again. You put yourself in. He says, that's not what I intended for you. That's not where I want you to be. My image, that's not what I look like. You're supposed to look like God, remember? God says, I don't look like that. I don't get put into a position in which I become overtaken. I am the overtaker. And my image cannot be captured like that. We need to redeem that piece. That's something else you can do in chess. If you get a pawn all the way across, it can be exchanged for a queen. Hush, Levi. He says, I want to redeem this image. My image cannot be contained like that, cannot be taken over by the opposition. It cannot be captured. I need to redeem it, but it cannot stay in this state that it's in. What state was humanity in at that point? If you read in Genesis chapter 3, closer to the end of it, what you see is that man is now in a state of what we would call sin. The bad word we don't say in churches anymore. It's the word sin. The word sin in Hebrew is chata, which means to miss. And then in Greek it is hamartia, which also means to miss. It means like an arrow or an archer or something trying to shoot at a target and then it doesn't hit the target. Or it means something like there's a part to be shared in and you don't have a share in that end result. That's what the idea. So man was now in a state of missing the mark. What mark? I know, I got to walk you through it. You got to stay with me. What mark? the mark of being one with God right there in the Garden of Eden, walking and talking with God. If you read the whole story of 1, 2, and 3, walking and talking with God and being able to bring goodness into the world and having dominion and seeing these things happen, albeit, I do want to point this out, albeit y'all think have dominion, we just walk around and everything. The whole earth looked like the Garden of Eden was beautiful. No, read it. Read it very carefully. It says have dominion, which is a word used to always mean go and conquer. So he said, I created a little space called Eden, that you can dwell with me. I want you to go expand that spot. I want you to go into further areas of the world. Remember, the story of Genesis is trying to tell us the true story of all humanity, that we have all been with God and rejected him. And he says, I want to redeem you. And at the end, man is in this state of missing the mark, and he says, I need my image recaptured. It's bound and tied in a prison. It's captured. I need my image free. But it can't just be freed in the state it's in. And if you read right at the end of Genesis chapter 3, he says, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Oh, wait, I thought we were always made in the image of likeness of God. Notate that and go research it. It says, knowing good from evil. If they continue to partake of the tree of life, they will stay this way forever. This was not the intent. So he said, oh, myself, what will I do? And the whole story of the Old Testament is story after story of God reaching out to humanity, asking them to come. And so he says, I will redeem my image. I will capture my image back. I will show humanity exactly what it looks like to be the real human that I intended them to be. I will show humanity exactly what it's like to represent the interests of the kingdom of God. I will do it. Not only will I do it by telling them, that's what was happening in the Old Testament, pointing out and saying, this is what it should look like. This is closer to the fullness. But he said, you know what I'm going to do? Just like I did at the beginning, when I breathed the very spirit of who I am and created life, I'm going to do that one more time. I'm going to breathe back into my creation once again and recapture my image. He did this through a person that we call Jesus, the Christ, the one sent to save. Save what? The original role we had at the beginning. If you read scripture even, it says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The words there are about a thing. There was something lost. You may feel lost indeed, but God knows exactly where you're at. That's not what was lost. You feel lost because you've been in that captivity. But he said what was lost was your position. What was lost was who you were intended to be from the beginning. That insoluble truth inside of you right now that always feels like there's something more. Anybody ever know what I'm talking about? Something more. There's just this, that's inside of you saying, I am meant to be something different than what I am. I mean, heck, I'll say it and get us canceled all the way through. That's where this movement of transgenderism is coming from. I don't talk about politics and stuff like that. We shouldn't be the church saying, they're the devil and blah, blah, blah. We should be going up there and saying, you're so right. That is not who you are, but you got it all wrong. You're so right. God placed his spirit inside of you. And what you're seeking and you're looking in the mirror and saying, that's not who I am. He's saying, yes, that's my spirit screaming out saying, there's something I have for you. The church should be filled with love and compassion to show people the very heart of who Christ is. And here we are, captured images of God. But see, the kicker is Jesus viewed it this way. This is very interesting. Jesus, there's a story in Luke chapter 4. I'm just going to quote this one to you for the sake of time because the mind cannot absorb more than the hind can endure. In Luke chapter 4, it's the story of Jesus, and he's in a synagogue, a church like this, but it's very different in those days. And he's the one reading the scripture of the day. They did church very differently than us, but imagine he's the guy that's preaching here. And he gets the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens it. And he reads this passage that we're going to read together directly from Isaiah. And he quotes it as he's reading and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to save the brokenhearted, and to release the captives." And it says he shut the book and went and sat down. And then the whole place was like, that guy? See, because what you don't understand is this was a prophecy that was given hundreds of years before that said there will be one that was made in the image of God that will reset and that will bring about the dominion that God had. He will become the very image that we were intended to be. He'll walk it out. He'll show us the way. He'll be the way. He'll literally recapture the image of God so that we could look within humanity and say, where do I look to see God? And you say, look right there at that guy. That's the idea of, see, the image of God being captured. See, we breeze through it, and I don't mean to take so much time and belabor here, but this is huge, guys. I saw this, like, early this morning as I was writing about, and he captured his image. I was like, yeah, this is good, God. The salvation of who Christ is, this is great. He said, you're missing it, Jared. Now, he didn't literally say this to me. It was within my spirit. He's like, you're missing it. My image was captured, so you didn't know where to look in humanity to find me anymore. See, what I intended was all of you to be in my image and likeness. And as you did life together, I was expressed through that, and my very presence is there. He said, but now y'all tore up from the floor up. You're messed up. He says, there's nowhere in life you could look and see and say, this is who God is. I've given it to you in words, and they've written it down, but you broke those. Literally and figuratively. Ta-dunch. That's a Moses joke. That's too far, too quick. See, Moses had the Ten Commandments that God had said. He threw them on the ground, and they broke. And then they also broke the commandments because they didn't follow through with it. Okay, so jokes are no good if you can't get them. Come on, guys. And he said, you broke those. I've tried to share it through all these ways. My image has been captured, and I cannot be captured. So what I will do is, just like I did at the beginning, I will breathe back into humanity. And when I do, this time, I will be present in this human. And I make this human something far beyond any of you are, but intended to show you that that's what you're supposed to be. And here's how you can do it. Follow. You can't do it by just saying you believe a thing. You can't do it by being good enough. You can only do it by taking the dominion he gave and saying, I'll follow. Where do you want me to use this dominion? How do you want me to use this dominion? This power of choice that I have, how and where do you want it to be used? I'm at your disposal. Follow Christ. And so in Isaiah 61, let's read it together. And then I promise I'll like read one more thing and shut up. My wife laughed. This is what Jesus was reading from Isaiah 61, verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the weak and the meek and the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the ones that have been captured. There is now liberty. To open the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of God's avenging. To comfort those who mourn and to appoint those who mourn in Zion. To give beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What does it say? That they may be called trees of righteousness, that the planting of the Lord will be glorified. Let me read that again. I'm not going to interpolate that one for you. I'm just going to read it again and think about all the imagery from Psalms chapter 1. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. Think about Genesis and the tree of life. Think about the fact that the Savior himself was hung on a tree. Think about the idea of, he says, you can't be in two different things. Think about all those things and read this out. And he says, this is what Christ said, I came to do. To bring good news. That all of you that are weary and laden and brokenhearted, done. that all those that are captive and imprisoned from the physical ailments all the way to the internal spiritual ones, that if no modern medicine, no matter how many pills you pop, your liver will give out far before that anguish goes away. And he says, done. He says, because this is the acceptable year of the Lord. It didn't mean this year. Jesus was like, oh yeah, year 29, that's my year. You get it, because he was born, okay. The word year there means a time, an age. And he says, the age has come, and it is an indistinguishable amount of time, that this is now acceptable to God. What's acceptable to God? That those that were captive from the beginning are let loose. Those that were imprisoned are set free. Those that are brokenhearted are mended. And God says, this is acceptable to me. That's what my image looks like. He says, that's what my dominion is. When I come into a place, broken things become whole. When I step into a place, things that were bound up and captive become free. That's God's dominion. And Jesus said, that's what I'm here to bring. That's what I'm here to be and to show. Set captives free, no longer captured. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the day, some of you, if you have a King James Version, it says the day of vengeance. And it's like, yeah, God's wrath. If you read that, it says to avenge. To avenge who? You and me. Not revenge and spitefulness towards you or anything else, but to avenge and bring back. God was not interested in being a dictatorial, oh, you messed up. He said, no, I want to redeem you. And bring you back to comfort the mourning and to appoint them that mourn in Zion. That means to put people who are in the place of the mountain of God. This is both physically and metaphorical here of the place of God, meaning Jerusalem. And we sing songs like this, beauty for ashes, strength for tears. Garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and I could go on and on about that idea of the armor of God in Ephesians 6:10. I could tell you about the story of the prodigal son, in which the father clothes him where he is in the dirt and mess that he's in. The idea of Christ was not, you say something, click your heels three times, now if you're good enough. The idea of Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, was that there has been the very image of God captured. And God said, I'm going to reset that image. Not only am I going to do that, I am ending the game. I'm resetting it. Game over. Once and for all, liberty and freedom has now entered in to humanity. No more captivity. And you may be saying to yourself, self, then why do I still feel sometimes captive? Why do I see people that are? If that's the case, Jared, why is the world still screwed up? All the way back to the beginning. Genesis 1:1, opening scene. Tells you God did not come to wipe away what he wanted to do from the beginning and say, I'm doing it a new way, say it and this, you're good. He said, I set it back to the beginning, game reset, your choice again. C.S. Lewis puts it beautifully. He says, hell is a prison that is locked from the inside by you. If you're captive, imprisoned, depressed, anxiety, all of these things, it is simply because you have chosen to lock yourself back in there, making moves that put you back in captivity, and God says, nope. Do it again. That is good news. You don't have to earn your liberty. There is nothing that you could do at any given point to turn the dial a little bit less so you are more like God. All you can do is accept the fact that he has freed me. And what kind of love would do that when I was not worth anything? What kind of person would do that for their enemy? Because scripture tells us that if you ain't for him, you're against him. And he said, while you're against me, while you are actively pushing against my kingdom, I will sacrifice to make sure that on the off chance you get your head on straight the way I put it there, you realize that and you choose to open the dead gum cell door and walk into the freedom that I have given. And then you say, all right, where should we go? We sing a song about it all the time and it rolls off our lips, but yet it should shake us to our very core. Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. Every day, just a little bit more. Crucify my flesh. Because this is the thing that's put me in captivity. So my new life is secure. Everything I do be done to honor you. Resurrect me. Sanctify. Oh, we don't want that one. Make me into your image. Form, facet me. The other part of one of the verses says, I've been told to live my own truth, do whatever makes me feel good. See, some of you, what you heard when I was saying, if you're filled with anxiety, choose God. And you thought, choose God and all goes away. He says, nope, now I'm going to teach you how to have dominion in that thing. God was not interested in just plucking everything out. He was interested in taking over. God kind of seems to view it this way. So long as I exist, just meditate on that for a minute. How long will God exist? So long as I exist and my creation is there, it will not be dominated by chaos and destruction. I will have my dominion. He saw fit that he would just conquer it once and for all through Christ. And he says, now, it is your choice, but it's already been dealt with. You don't have to battle anything anymore but yourself. That's good news. It's good news that the moment I think I got it together, and I'm being good. I studied longer this week. I did the video right for the cadets. See, this is for me, for you guys. It's I didn't cuss that person out on the street. Whatever. I still have trouble with that. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe. Depends on if it's Mike or not. That is good news. That does not put me at any distance from him. That is good news that I am still somehow maintained in connection with him, that I can still become, as Paul says, boldly before the throne of grace, that he pours it out for me and says, come on, I'll set it up again. We'll set the game up. God's a lot like Jim. I lose to him and lose to him, and he says, let's set the board up again. God is not a God of second chances. He's a new beginning, new life. He doesn't say, here, give you another chance. I'm still keeping the score. It's 1-0. He says, a new beginning. It's brand new. It starts over. So quit messing around with it. Step into the image and fail forward in it. That's the good news of Christ. And I don't understand that kind of love. I don't know if y'all do. I don't know if it's just like, oh, yes, I am saved and I get to go to heaven. Shut up! Hurry up and go. You're making it very difficult to convince the rest of the world that they know the problem with humanity and we've got the solution, because they're like, you look just like me. You act just like me. You respond just like me. Everything about you. And you know what our response should be? Is, yeah, but I'm a work in progress. I may be fumbling and failing, but I can tell you this one thing. I don't go to sleep at night with the same anxiety I used to. It used to be on level 10. It's come down to 9.999. This is the good news of Christ. This is what it means. He said, well, I'll follow that wherever it leads. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the very next verse, can we just read that one and then I'll hush? 2 Corinthians 5:21, the very next verse, right? You're an ambassador for Christ, as though being beseeched by God, by us, for God. We pray in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God, verse 21, for he had made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. break that down for a split second. You're telling me that God decided after we betrayed, after all this, he still said, you're worth it. He still said, I want my image redeemed. So he became the very image on earth. And what he did was he took your poor image. Isn't it funny that that's one of the, oh, you got to get a better self-image. That ain't going to work. Your better self-image is still crap. You need his image. Isn't it interesting? The world is consumed with self-care and self-image and self. And the funny thing is you become like a dog chasing their tail, and it ain't going to work. You may catch it every once in a while, but then you're going to bite it and be like, ow, that hurt. Why didn't it work? Because you need a new image. And he said, God said, I'm going to take that very image and I'll exchange you. Your poor image, your broken image, your nature, I'll take that on and I'll give you mine. I will take on all of that brokenness and all those struggles. I'll take them on for you and I'll give you mine. You got to choose it though, every day. You got to choose it. It's a relationship. It's not some weird transaction in which, boom, got my golden tickets to heaven. This is not Willy Wonka. I got a golden ticket. This is a relationship that every day I see that love, care, and devotion. I express it through acts of worship, things I don't even understand, to try to understand what it means to submit this life back to him, to see the good world that he intended from the first place. He says, I'll exchange you that, and I will remake you in what we call the righteousness of God. The word righteousness means to be in right standing with. What was the right standing? All the way back to the beginning. One with God. In his image, in his likeness, walking and talking, that he can communicate with you again. This is the good news.